Now this is the Word of God, and this is our bread. And this is our rule of faith and practice. It's why we do what we do. It's why we believe what we believe. All because of this book. Mark chapter 1, this morning we're going to look at Jesus as he calls men to follow him. Jesus as he calls men to follow him. Mark chapter 1, verse 16. Now as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And Jesus said unto them, Come ye after me, and I'll make you to become fishers of men. As we look at these verses of Scripture, we know that there has been prior activity. There has been preparation. John the Baptist prepared Israel for the coming of the Anointed One. To this purpose, John the Baptist was born. For this very purpose, he was conceived. He was a voice crying in the wilderness. He was a voice who gave to Israel the will of God. The Bible tells us that he preached repentance. And then people who came to him and accepted his message of repentance, when they had given evidence of a change of mind and a change of heart, then John the Baptist immersed them in water. Jesus was prepared for ministry. That is, he was immersed by John the Baptist in the River Jordan. And as he was immersed, the Bible tells us that when he came up out of the water, that he was identified to John the Baptist as the Lamb of God that would take away the sin of the world. Immediately after the baptism of Jesus, the Bible tells us that he was challenged, that he was tempted, that he was tried by Satan. And this was in the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights. After Jesus had withstood the temptation of Satan, he then began to preach a message of repentance. This is given to us in verse 15 of Mark 1. He was preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. Notice there are two things that God had prepared himself, and that is the fulfilling of time. I don't know how God does that, but the Bible teaches us over and over again that there is a time, and when that particular appointed time comes, then things are done as God has planned or will them to be done. So when the time had come, when it had been fulfilled, Jesus says, Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is very near. That would be the kingdom that was to be brought into existence by a descendant of David. The Bible tells us that the Messiah, or the Anointed One, shall sit upon the throne of his father David. So this is the kingdom that Jesus is announcing and is saying, It is at hand. The kingdom is ready. Are you ready for the kingdom? The kingdom is now ready to begin, but is Israel ready to accept the kingdom? You'll notice that Jesus said, Repent and believe the good word that's being preached and taught. So this is the message of Jesus Christ. But in verse 16, the Bible tells us that he invites, that he summons people to follow him. We'll see, first of all, in verse 16, the call of Simon and Andrew. Jesus walked by the Sea of Galilee. These men were engaged in fishing. I think it is true that God does use busy people. I do not think that Simon and Andrew were lying somewhere on the beach just waiting for something to do when Jesus came by. Some of the earliest advice I ever had in the field of ministerial practicalities was given in lectures at the seminary by older preachers, and they invariably said, if you want to get anything done at church, always find somebody that's busy, because they will do what needs to be done. But if you find people who don't have anything to do with the idea of asking them to work for God, they'll generally put it off and not get it done, because that's the kind of people they are, or they'd already be busy. And that's sort of convoluted thinking, but I think it is a truth. Jesus called these two men from the occupation of fishing. And Jesus said in verse 17, "Come ye after me, and I will make you to become fishers of men." Jesus literally changed their occupation. You might ask, what gives Jesus the right to walk on the seaside and, as he sees these men, interrupt their lifestyle, interrupt how they provided for themselves and for their families? How dare he invade their space and command or invite or summon them to follow him? It's very simple. Jesus Christ is the Redeemer of all mankind. Jesus Christ is the Lord and Savior of all of us. And he is the master teacher, and it is to this that he calls these two brethren, and that is to hear him teach. You could not record the sermons that Jesus preached. You could not record the times that he sat by the wayside and instructed, or late in the evening or early in the morning. So in order to be a disciple, you had to be in the body presence of Jesus Christ. And that's why he called them, and that's why he said, I want you to follow me, and I want you to become fishers of men. There's been a great deal made out of that statement, fishers of men, and like many other illustrations, like many other parables, like many other metaphors that Jesus spoke and are recorded by other men such as Paul in the Word of God, people have tried to push and pursue them to their very limit as far as figurative language is concerned. But we need to understand that figurative language is used to convey a truth, usually one truth, sometimes two or three truths, but certainly not the many, many truths that many people seem to think. For instance, this idea of fishing for men. There are people who have said, now what we need to do is use the right bait. Well, I can tell you, if we're going to use right bait, I can tell you what it is. It's God's Word. Now, if you've just got to have bait, you've got to make this more than what it says, and you've got to make the bait something and the fishing something and all of that. If you've got to make an absurdity out of it, then don't make the bait that's here anything other than the Word of God. And I don't like to think of the Word of God as bait, do you? I think what we need to think of more than anything else is that God speaks a parable where he casts out net. These brethren here were casting out nets. And I think that's a better way to look at this rather than individuals fishing for for men. I've heard some really great sermons that weren't true preached from this verse of Scripture, and that's why I'm spending a little bit of time with it. You know, they're talking about all men are not the same. You know, some people are like a bass, and some people are like crappie, and some people's like a perch. So you got to use different hooks and different bait. And that's why, you know, we go out and try to win humanity. Why this guy's got this particular psychological makeup, so we need to appeal to that. You don't fish for bass and crappie and brim all the same way. You don't fish for these fish. And I'd say this much, knowing about human nature, we need to fish with bait that appeals to those who are bottom feeders, okay? If you're going to appeal to human nature, you better get some liver and cheese and bottom fish, because that's where the mentality and the interest of mankind is. We're not men abiders, okay? We're all depraved and sinful creatures, and that's the bait you're probably going to use. So I simply say that to clear up the idea that I have, or the thought that maybe I passed over a good sermon here and went on. I just don't want you to say, you know, Brother Penn must have felt badly this morning because he just passed over a perfectly good text for a great sermon. All I can tell you is that Jesus said, you guys are fishing right now. If you'll follow me, I'm going to change you from dealing with fish to dealing with humanity. I'm going to change your occupation. And if you'll get that out of it, you'll get about 99% of all God wants you to get out of it. And I think also it'd be wrong for us to categorize people into groups with the idea that we could work better with one than we could the other. It's just that we're all one group of people when it comes to looking at God, and that is we're all sinners. Maybe black sinners or red sinners or white sinners, or we may be tall sinners or we may be short sinners, but the category into which all of us fit is sinner. Now notice the response of these men. And straightway they forsook their nets and followed him. Most people get their idea of Jesus Christ walking by the seashores of Galilee from some movie they've seen or some video they have seen of a play or something of that nature. And in most literature, in most movies and things of this nature, the idea is that these two brethren, Simon and Andrew, they must have never heard of Jesus. That they're totally strangers. And there's this man walking by the seaside, and here they are fishing, and they have no idea who he is, but he walks by, and there's such a strangeness about him. There's just such a look in his eyes, sort of an alien eyeball, you know, the kind that shine and sparkle, or maybe a halo over his head. There's just something about him. And that these people sort of in a trance just sort of walk off and follow him, and they have no idea who he is. They have no idea what's going on. Well, listen, John the Baptist has been preaching, and Jesus has been preaching, and these brethren have heard Jesus preach, and they know about John the Baptist. This is information that has been circulating all over Israel. It's not an isolated circumstance where only few people have heard. And so these men know who Jesus Christ is. And when he tells them, follow me, it's not an impossible thought for them to get up and follow him. It's altogether acceptable. It's altogether understandable. Because the Bible tells us that they forsook their nets and followed him. The word follow means to be a person's attendant, to be a footman, to go after another person, used especially of soldiers or servants or pupils. That is, it's far stronger than an invitation. It's far strong. It maybe it's not a command, you have to do it, but it has in it the idea that in order to be or do what I want you to be and do, you have to be in my body presence. You don't need to be any further than out of the range of my voice. You need to be where you can hear me. That's the implication of follow me. You need to be near me. You need to be where you can hear me. You need to be where you can see me. And then there's the call of James and John. The Bible tells us that they were mending their nets. And you say, what's the spiritual significance of that? Absolutely nothing. You know, say, well, what do you make out of that? Well, I make out of it that they were mending their nets. They had nets that had obviously picked up debris or in the trolling for fish. There were some of the cords broken. And these brethren, which is a common, everyday, day-to-day chore that fishermen have to do, they had to mend their nets. You'll notice that Simon and Andrew straightway, they forsook their nets and followed him. That's a pretty significant word in these scriptures that we're studying this morning. Verse 18 has straightway. Verse 20 has straightway. Verse 21 has straightway. And that's sort of a peculiar word, and we'll look at it in just a moment. But these brethren were mending their nets. Jesus had gone just a little bit farther, the Bible tells us, and he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, and they were in the ship mending their nets. So the ship must have been pulled up close to the shore, perhaps even sitting on the beach. They often beached their vessels overnight or while they were repairing something on the ship or some of their nets. And the Bible tells us that Jesus called them. That Jesus called them in verse 20. And straightway he called them. Straightway means the next thing. Here it does mean immediately. Sometimes it doesn't mean immediately. It just means that of all the events that are listed, this was the next. It might be a month, might be 2 months, might be 100 years, and the word straightway or immediately is used. So it means if you drew a line from one event to another, the next event would be this. But here it does mean and can mean many and does mean many times very quickly as far as time is concerned. So forthwith, very brief time had passed, and he called them. He summoned them. And this summons that he issued them is to vocation or designation. That is, the call, as we understand it, is to an occupation, or it's a call to go with that person to a particular geographic location. And that, of course, both of them apply in the instance of these two brethren. And we'll be hearing of them. Now, don't get the idea that as Jesus calls these four men, that he has selected at this time four of his apostles. Now, later, he will commission them to be apostles, but here he's calling them to be disciples. You see, an apostle is someone who is commissioned and sent. A disciple is someone who is invited, who becomes a learner, who becomes a pupil. And here Jesus is inviting these men to become his pupils. Whether we can say this positively or not, really doesn't hamper or hinder what we believe the Bible teaches about a New Testament church. But these four brethren, as they are called, and as they answer and respond immediately to the call of Jesus Christ, as these brethren did, they left their father Zebedee in the ship with the hired servants. He's going to take care of the business. And that's not a bad deal. Don't think less of these brethren because they said, "Dad, we're going to follow Jesus. Would you take care of the servants in the ship?" Don't get the idea that they made plans and this some way took away from we like this spontaneity. We like this kind of stuff that Jesus talked to people and they had no idea who he was or where they were going. We like this mystery about being a disciple of Jesus Christ. And we think that making any kind of plans might detract our commitment to God, because we're going to see a man who said, "I've got to go bury my father and mother and things like that." But all this can be explained. And if you've got the idea, things aren't going well, I'm just not doing very much for God here in Saline County, I believe that I'll sell everything I've got, buy me a sheet, and go to California. And I'll stand on mountaintops in my sheet, and I'll scream out, "Repent, the kingdom of God is at hand." Now, I can tell you what you're going to get out of that. You're going to get arrested. Your family's going to worry about you a lot. And you're probably going to mess your life up so terribly that you'll never do anything for yourself or for God. So don't get the idea that if we could just sell out and go to California or some other place, land of fruits and nuts, where we could then really make a mark for God. Now, let's look at what's happened. When you think about a church, the word that's translated church really would have been better translated assembly or congregation. We understand what a congregation is. It's what we are right now. And as we consider the word, it has in it the idea of calling people out. And that's just exactly what Jesus did. And who are these people whom Jesus has called out? Well, we understand from Scripture that all of these brethren who are being called right now, these four brethren, number one, they had the baptism of John the Baptist. These are not lost people that Jesus is calling salvation. These are not saved people that Jesus is calling to be baptized. They have responded to the preaching of John, because they are later selected as apostles. And in order to be selected as an apostle, you had to accompany with Jesus, beginning with the baptism of John. So these brethren had the baptism of John. They had already placed their faith in the coming one. They had already received their personal new birth. They had already received regeneration. They had already been saved. They had already been immersed. And they're just working like God wanted them to do. And Jesus comes by and tells them, "I'm going to change your occupation. I want you to come and follow me." And straightway they left their nets, or they left the ship, and they followed Jesus. Now, because they are in the body presence of Jesus Christ, he is their teacher. And because he's changing their occupation to fishers of men, it means they have a task to do. And because Jesus Christ is the head of the church, whether it is the head of this church or the head of the church that he is beginning here, all of the essentials are in place for us to look now at this as being a congregation of people. He said, "No, wait a minute. Well, it can't be a church. They didn't get permission from the association." Can't be a church. They didn't send out invitations and invite the brethren to come and sit in council. So it can't be a church because they don't have any land. Can't be a church because they don't have a building. Can't be a church because they don't have a budget. It can't be a church because they don't have deacons. Can't be a church because they don't have pews. It just couldn't be a church. Yes, it can be a church. Because all the things that I've just said that we oftentimes say we have to have in order for a church to be a church is simply not true. It's just simply not true. A church is technically a called out body of scripturally baptized believers who are covenanted or joined together, and here by the invitation of Jesus, they did in every sense of the word constitute and become a church. And I'm going to tell you this, I believe is a good church. Are you going to tell me, Brother Penn, I think that was an embryonic church, and therefore they're going to have to do a lot of improving? Let me ask you this. Would you have joined it? Or would you have sort of turned your nose up and said, well, what kind of programs do you have, Jesus? You have anything for the young people, Jesus? You got anything for the ladies? Got anything for the men? When do you have your fellowship meetings? Do you have the intention of building a gymnasium? You know, before I follow you, I'd like to get some things really straightened out. What color choir robes are we going to use, Jesus? Now, I'm being as cynical and sarcastic, not as much as I have the ability to be, but I am, okay? I can go further, and I'd rather don't want to spoil your lunch. You say, but that church, that was a church, and you know, it wasn't a very good church. I'm going to tell you what, being in the body presence of Jesus Christ and hearing the word of God from God himself, if that doesn't thrill your heart and, as we say, bless your soul, you're in a lot of trouble, friend. He said, well, I just don't think a church like that will succeed. And you're exactly right. That's what worldly, carnal-driven people think. And that's why we have all of the accumulated garbage that we have that is suffering, or rather smothering, the churches of the living God to death. None of these things are evil within themselves, but they're smothering the church of the living God and attracting unconverted, unborn-again people into the congregation who are gaining power and strength, and they are now directing the churches away from the strictly spiritual to the strictly carnival, and it is death in the pot for the churches of the living God. And I realize I've said that so many times that you're probably just want to go, forget it, preacher. What I'm telling you is the truth. And you say, well, not many people are listening. I know that. I figured that out. You say, I can see the churches that are growing. I can see the churches that aren't, that are not growing. It's a losing battle, preacher. It may be, but I'm going to fight it. May be a losing battle, but I'm going to fight it because that's what God called me to do, is preach the truth. And I am so tired of the sissies and the hirelings that are claiming to be God-called preachers today that it makes me want to gag myself, because they will never, never stand in front of a congregation of people and say, we don't need to go there because it's not taught in the Word of God. All they do is quietly and without a single solitary word of warning allow these people to go on deeper and deeper and deeper. As one man said, they are the great leader of lemmings. They're just out in front going right over the cliff with them saying, follow me. Now the Bible tells us again that it was straightway. These may have constituted the first church. They were saved. That is, they had repented and placed their faith in the coming one. They'd been baptized. Jesus had called them out. He was their head, our teacher, and they had a task to do. And all of these are the necessary factors to constitute what the Bible describes and presents as a New Testament church. The Bible tells us that they were obedient to the call of Jesus. They left their father in the ship and went after him. Why did Jesus invite them? So he could teach them. Let me show you something. And they went into Capernaum, and straightway on the Sabbath day he entered into the synagogue and taught. See how all of this follows a very well-designed plan of Almighty God. Here's these four brethren, and they have a rather solid foundation. They have accepted these new things, the Messiah, they've heard about me, and they have responded to the message of John the Baptist, and they've been immersed, and they followed me when I summons them to become my disciples. Now, here I am. I'm going to teach them. And believe me, these four brethren were with Jesus when he went to the synagogue. And the Bible tells us that he taught them. The word taught here means to give instruction or direction. Jesus, no doubt, went into the synagogue, had them bring the scrolls out of a big, elaborate container where these rolled-up scrolls were placed, and every synagogue had them. Every synagogue in America has them. You can't be a synagogue without them. These were the Old Testament scrolls, all of them rolled up. They had a table like this one, maybe larger. They laid these out, unrolled them to a certain place, and then the teacher read these scrolls in Hebrew and then taught the congregation the meaning of these verses of Scripture. That's why we do. That's why we're doing what we're doing right now. We're following the old synagogue pattern of having songs and prayers and having someone explain the Word of God. This has been going on since synagogues began about 531 years before Christ. So we're carrying on something almost 3,000 years old as we do exactly what we're doing here this morning. Now, the Bible tells us they were astonished at his doctrine. The word astonished, and I was surprised when I made a thorough examination of this word, but it means to be driven out of one's senses by a sudden shock. They literally lost control of their senses by the shock that Jesus administered to them by opening the Bible and teaching them what the Bible said. These people went crazy when Jesus preached expositorily. That's what the word means. To be exceedingly struck in mind. And you know what that tells me? It tells me that Jesus was doing it differently than what other people had been doing it. Because the scriptures tell us the reason that they were so struck in mind that they lost control of their senses, that they were shocked so suddenly and so exceedingly in their mind, is because the Bible tells us that he taught them as one that had authority. And here's the negative of it, and not as the scribes. The word taught here means to give instruction or direction. And it really should be translating, for he was teaching them as one that had authority and not as the scribes. And there's something else in this word that's translated doctrine. And they were astonished at his doctrine. This word primarily emphasizes the process of teaching as well as the thing being taught, and even indicates the act of teaching. So they were struck out of their senses, not only by the content, but also by the very act of Jesus' teaching, because his teaching was authoritative. He taught as one that had been given authority. And the word authority here is just power, delegated authority to do anything, or permission given to do something. So what they assumed as they heard Jesus teach and as they watched him teach, the whole process, they assumed that there was an authority directing Jesus Christ that had been foreign to the scribes, who had generally been the ones who taught them the word of God in the synagogue. I think what had happened, and I'm confident of this, as I say I think, I believe deeply what had happened is that the scribes taught what people said about the word of God. They quoted the reverend doctor who had said in his writings, however, the reverend doctor had not agreed with the right reverend who had stated his interpretation of the verse, and earlier the divine so-and-so had interpreted this particular way, and so commentaries on the Old Testament outweighed the Old Testament itself by thousands of pounds. And so people just dragged up commentators and what they said, and they had quoted comments about the Bible until people had not been faced with the Bible. And today we're involved in short little texts that we read in order to give legitimacy to our psychological leanings. The Bible is a book of psychology, so people say today, but I can tell you it isn't. It doesn't have anything about psychology in it. It doesn't have anything about psychiatry in it. It has everything about theology in it. And that's why I think that the normal quote, or that many congregations of people today, if the preacher went into the pulpit and opened the Word of God and taught them precisely what God says, they'd be shocked out of their minds too, and the preacher would be run off. Now, I believe that. I'm not just preaching this morning. You know, you say, oh, he's just preaching. No, I'm not just preaching this morning. I'm telling you what I actually believe in my heart is going on in our world, in our land, and in our churches. I'm telling you what I believe to be the absolute truth, not with joy, but with sadness in my heart and in my mind. It is in every way an embarrassment and a humiliation to see so many people turning from the Word of God to talk about the Word of God in such a way as to indicate there are greater sources of better information for us today in this electronic age. We don't need to be guided by this horse and buggy book when we've got electronics and psychology. Well, I could get profane and tell people what to do with stuff of that nature. All I can tell you, that to change and turn is to end up tragically. Do you know why? Count them. Two ways. You say, well, what's the other way? There's not another way. What are the two ways? The way that's narrow and leads to life, the way that's broad and leads to destruction. You're on one or the other. You say, well, I'd like some more choices. Well, it doesn't make much difference what you'd like or what you want. You've got to choose between the narrow and the broad. And that's the only choices you have. He said, well, I'd sort of like a narrow Broadway that would let me, you know, sort of a, isn't there sort of a combination of narrow and broad where there's just a little more room to, no, there's not. There's just the broad and the narrow. If you're not on the broad, you're in the narrow. If you're not on the narrow, you're in the broad. And that's it.